God is good. Amen. That's just something that we can all agree on, right? God is good. We all have stories of what he's done in our life and how good he is. And that's just, you know, scratches the surface. Yeah, just a little bit. We cannot fully describe with words or in any other means how good God is. And he's here with us. And Lord, we praise you and we welcome you and we worship you. And we just long to be with you someday and we can't wait. So let's hear more about God and his goodness from our readings today.
The first reading today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph, saying, Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The second reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 12 to 23. Moses said to the Lord, You have been telling me, lead these people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, Now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Here ends the readings.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. Then Jesus said to them, Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not give up, get up and give you the bread because of friendship, Yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Any kids want to head out for children's church? Feel free at this time. Lord, you tell us to ask. We are asking. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Make these words which your Spirit inspired come alive to us, Lord, that we may understand and be changed. Amen. Goodness and the goodness of God. How many of you going to church as a kid heard the words, be good, or be good in church? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, definitely. And kids seem to have an innate recognition of what is good. You know, they've done experiments on wee little babies and things like that, and they can discern good from evil. They recognize things that are good just as positive and encouraging and, you know, lovely and uplifting. And, you know, there's so many ways you can try to describe good, but what is goodness at its core? Well, it's God, because he is all these things and more. We can't fully describe him. We can't fully describe his goodness. We are made in his image so we can recognize goodness, and we try to be good. We're going to sin. Of course, it happens. They also say there's some good in everyone. Sometimes you got to look a little harder, but it's there. Okay, it's there, and we need to recognize that we are all made in his image, and that he extends the chance to everybody to receive and believe and thus become a child of God. Good is something that's basically innate. It's cross-cultural. In any culture, you're going to recognize good versus evil. It's the theme of many, many, many books and movies, good versus evil. You start watching a movie, you're trying to figure out, okay, who's the good guy, right? And is there an evil villain, etc.? Yeah, it's something we can all identify with. Again, it's within us. And we're all part of a timeless battle between good and evil. We are part of it, spiritually. And at times physically, but spiritually we are in a battle. There's a battle that rages within, two forces trying to influence you, of course, and a battle around us that we can't see, but it's there. We can feel it. We can see evidence of it, but you can't always see into the spiritual. But you can sure tell when someone has been influenced by the evil and given in. And you can also tell when someone is just being controlled by good. You can sense it. So we're a part of it, like it or not. The Bible talks about goodness. When we'd gone through Romans, we hit Romans 12:9, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good, right? And that is God, of course. My favorite verse of all time, Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require but that you do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? Here he's showing us what good is. To do what's right, to be kind to others, and to walk humbly with God. That's good. No two ways about it. And in Mark 10:18, no one is good except God alone. Now, there's a little good in everybody, but nobody's completely good except for God, right? We are sinners. And we heard about goodness in all three of our readings today as well, of course. Starting out with Genesis here. We had the story of Joseph. Of course, he had been sold into slavery by his brothers. And he had gained favor in the kingdom of Egypt, as you recall. And now his brothers are coming to him. He's got 11 brothers. They're from four different women, as you may recall there. And these brothers are a little nervous about approaching him. They say, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? Sort of like us approaching God in a way, you know, What if, luckily we have a good and forgiving God. Of course, if we truly repent, he will be faithful to forgive. So what if he pays us back for all the wrongs he did to him? Well, he had all the power, he wielded, he was in a position of authority. He could really have them imprisoned, you know, who knows what, make life miserable for them. He had that opportunity. So they sent word to Joseph. They sent someone else to go find out. Is he mad or not? Hey, you go find out, right? I don't want to go. So they sent word just sort of to test the waters and see if they dare approach or not, right? They sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Okay, makes me wonder. Did he actually say that? Or are the brothers sort of making that up? We honestly don't know. But it was just a question that came up Tuesday morning, and I could see both sides of it, okay? Entirely possible that they, well, let's just say that Dad said you got to forgive us, okay? Could you see brothers doing that? Okay. And, you know, he's the 11th out of the 12 brothers, so for a little while he had been the little brother, and maybe picked on by the older ones and things like that, and here's his chance to get him back. Who knows? There was one younger one, Benjamin. I came along later on as well, the last two being from their father's favorite wife. Okay, so your father sent these instructions. I ask you to forgive your brothers and sins, the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Well, okay, now we can see what kind of state Joseph is in. He's not out for vengeance. He's weeping. He's overwhelmed. You know, he had all these riches and all this power and the favor of the king, but he had to have missed his family. Who wouldn't? And as much as maybe he at times held a grudge against his brothers, when it came down to it, they were his brothers. They were family. So once they got the word that it was okay, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. Their motive in that, you know, maybe, hey, just let us live, you know, don't carry out the punishment. But no, they knew he had wept. And they threw themselves down before him as servants. You know, basically begging for mercy and forgiveness or being thankful that they're receiving it. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Well, in a way, maybe he was to an extent, because he had power over them. And he could make a judgment that's going to affect the rest of their lives. Of course, our God has power over us, power to judge and make judgments that will affect not just the rest of our lives, but eternity, right? Am I in the place of God? In a way, sort of. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. God intended it for good. Being thrown in a pit and sold into slavery. Now, we don't always see good in the moment, but as with so many other things, you look in, over your shoulder in the rearview mirror, you can say, oh, that makes sense now. Or God can pull good out of it. Of course, there had been famine in their land, and you know they were starving, so they came to him, and God worked it for good so that they were saved. And with them, all of Israel. They're curing the bloodline here. So yeah, God can work all things for good, Romans 8:28, right, for those who believe. We may not see it in the moment. Things may seem overwhelming. They may seem downright bad, but God will bring good out of it. He is good about that kind of thing. God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. All right, so they're coming there, and they're getting food, and they're saving their own lives, and then all their descendants, Jesus would be among them, of course, the bloodline held intact. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Wow. Imagine they were relieved. Yeah, he had every right to, you know, make life totally miserable for them. But he was good to them. And of course, God is good. Again, the goodness of God is something we, it's, How do you describe God? One way is his goodness, that he is just plain good. Everything about him is good. There's nothing about him that's not good. He is the epitome of goodness. And how big is his goodness? Well, in Exodus today, we got a little snapshot, just a little glimpse of that. We have Moses coming and talking to God and asking God, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways. Moses was willing to be teachable. And he wanted to learn the ways of God. And we all should, and we all do, I would hope, want to learn the ways of God, which would be goodness, of course, among other things. Teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. That should be a prayer of all of us. Lord, teach us your ways so that we may know you and continue to find favor with you. And the Lord replied, of course, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you. Wow. That prayer that I read was preceded, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways. So if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways. And God responds, I am pleased with you. That's, how many want to hear that from God? Yeah, isn't that like the ultimate compliment? You know, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm pleased with you. Yeah, all right, that's great. I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. A personal touch from a personal God. Thanks. May we all sense that and hear that. You know, may we do things to please God, but hear that we have pleased him, that, and he cares for us. He knows us by name. Moses' response here, now show me your glory. Making, I don't know, it's a request of God, I suppose, but it's almost a demand in a way. That's pretty bold. Now show me your glory. Wow. Okay. And the Lord is faithful. He said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Not just some of my goodness, all my goodness to pass in front of you. And again, the goodness of God, that's just, that's huge. Moses got to see it. Well, not directly. He couldn't look on his face, of course. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. A name is a very powerful thing in the Old Testament. It says a lot about a person. And God's name, of course, the Jews would not say it. When they wrote it, they'd leave a blank there. Even today, when they write out God, they'll write G and then underscore blank and then D. They don't, won't even write that. His name, Yahweh, or I Am, there's many ways he describes himself in the Bible there. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Followed by, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and have compassion on whom I will have compassion. After all, he is God. He can choose. You can't tell him what to do. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. What does God look like? We can't see him in our current form. We would not be able to live. And when we are resurrected in his presence, then we're going to be able to see something that words can't describe. And it's going to be incredible. But in our sinful life here, and in our current nature, we cannot. Now that proclaiming his name, if we look ahead to the next chapter here, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. So God proclaiming his name and also all of his characteristics there. And you could go for a long time on that. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That is our God. And again, words can't describe. They can't. But when he proclaims his name, he goes into some detail there. and says a lot. Moses had to have been in awe, and that's probably an understatement, to hear the Lord speak his name and to see as much of his goodness as he could handle. Afterwards, he was glowing, we know, when he came back down, the people were afraid of him. And God was cured from, too, it tells us here. There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock when my glory passes by. I'll put you in the cleft in the rock. He doesn't say you're going to go in the cleft. I will put you in the cleft. There's a personal note to that and a compassion. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Cover you with my hand. I'm going to protect you until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face must not be seen. Wow, to be Moses, to experience that goodness, to see a part of that goodness and that glory of God, that's incredible. We all long to see that. We all long to experience it. We want to experience God, right? You can read all about God, but that's nothing like experiencing him. When you get to, this morning when we were singing those songs, I was just feeling the presence. I was experiencing it, and I'm going, yes, Lord, thank you for your presence. Well, in what form does that come? We had heard about that in the gospel today. God's Holy Spirit, the part of him that we can feel and relate to today. Of course, God is always present, always has been present. God the Father, Creator, Jesus, who walked this earth and gave us so many words and examples. But then he had to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come. And this Holy Spirit is a gift. It's what we heard in the gospel today. It's a gift from God, the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And the one that can fill us and we can feel it and we can just rejoice in it, but bring it to others as well. Starts out with a story and a parable. Jesus often taught that way, about someone hearing a knock on the door at midnight, not wanting to get up and answer it. Okay. Who wants to get out of a nice warm bed? And it's a friend out there. Lend me 3 loaves of bread. Well, we hear a knock in the middle of the night. A lot of us will get up to help. You know, maybe someone's stuck out in the road, you know, and they're coming for help. Absolutely, we seek to help others. But here it's a friend who's asking for bread because he had unexpected company. And this person got up, got him the bread. I don't know if it was grudgingly, you know, getting out of the nice warm bed again. And sometimes it's hard to get back to sleep after you've been up, you know. But no, he did it for his friend because of his persistence. It says, yet because of his shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And it goes on to keep on knocking, right, to be persistent. We see this in the parable of the unjust judge as well, where the woman comes asking the judge to listen to her. Does not. She keeps on asking, and finally says, okay, I will. Jesus was telling us to be persistent. Be persistent in prayer. Don't give up. If you got someone you're praying for, keep on praying for them. Keep on. Or a situation, keep on. Don't give up. Be persistent. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. And the door will be opened. Maybe not the door that you expect sometimes. But does God know which door is best to open? Yeah. We have our human understanding. And we can say, hey, God, can I make a suggestion or something? But no, he knows what is good. He knows what is right. And then he contrasts that then with us. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Of course we're not going to do that. But there's a follow-up. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and we do, we're not going to give something evil to our kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask. To those who ask him. There's a key word there. Of course he's going to give us good things. But if we ask for the Holy Spirit, yes, he will be faithful to give it to us. And I do that every Sunday morning, either on the drive-in or else as I'm standing up front greeting people, I just say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I'm asking you. because he's good on his promises. I'm asking you to fill me with your spirit so that I can lead worship in a way that, you know, just makes it real and bring your presence, Lord. You through me, not from me, but through me. That's what I want it to be. So he's waiting to give us good things. He is. He's that kind of God. He loves his children, those who received him and believe in him. And he's waiting to give us these good things. Not $1 million. You could pray for $1 million or something like that, but no, that's he's got something better. You know, the money sometimes will corrupt people if they win a lottery or something. I don't know. But if we ask for something better, if we ask for the Holy Spirit, with that, we get God's help in situations. We get his discernment. We get his encouragement. We feel his love. We get his counsel. We get his guidance from the Holy Spirit within us. And we get to experience his goodness. Thank you, Lord. Let us boldly ask God for the Holy Spirit, because he is faithful to give and faithful to forgive as well, of course. But with that Holy Spirit within you, it just changes life. You become alive in a new way. So, Lord, fill us with your spirit. Amen.